I'm kind of overwhelmed right now. My wife's probably the only one in here that knows why. You'll see in a moment as we go along. You know, I'm always, the word's not amazed. I'm always, I like that. They have a sign back there. That's the first time I've ever seen that. They're usually just going, but he's got a sign that says, turn your mic on. I mean, I like that. I think every church should have a sign that says, turn your mic on. Amen. I'm always, like I said, the word's not amazed because it's God that does it. So I'm not amazed, but I'm always just taken back, I suppose, is by when a song director selects songs that so perfectly match the message that's about to be preached. And our brother this evening has led us in two songs, one especially, and you'll see in a moment what I'm talking about, that so coincide with what Lord's laid on my heart to share with you this evening. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter number 11. I want to apologize for this raspy voice and the coughing. I do not have COVID. I've been tested. I have been vaccinated, both shots. I have allergies, and they've been acting up all day. This morning they were acting up. I had some cough, and my eyes were burning, and nose running, and probably my feet smelling. You know, sometimes get built backwards that way. Nose is supposed to smell. Well, you understand. But at any rate, I've got a cough drop in, so if something red comes flying out, don't worry. I'll finish it later, but I'm trying to keep from coughing in the microphone and therefore into your ears as we go along this evening. You ever heard that old saying, that'll learn them, or that'll learn him? I remember when I was just a boy, probably 8, 7, something like that, it was a Sunday afternoon out at my mama and granddaddy's house, who lived just 50 yards from where our house was. And it was a typical Sunday afternoon. A lot of my dad's brothers and sisters had come for lunch, and they were sitting on the front porch in the swing in the rocking chairs. And right across the fence was the chicken lot. And my granddaddy had gotten a new rooster, and he had told me, he said, "Now, son, that rooster's mean." He said, "You better stay away from that rooster. He's mean." Well, nothing to do with me but go over there in the chicken lot that afternoon. And next thing I knew, that rooster was on the back of my neck, flogging me, and he was spurring me, and he was letting me have it. And I mean, I was a screaming, and they were up around the porch laughing. And one of my uncles said, "That'll learn him." It did. I didn't miss that rooster anymore. He's mean. You know, sometimes I think God just says, "That'll learn him. That'll learn him." He teaches us. He wants us to learn some things. Look at Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 29. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." How many of you would agree that when that verse is read, preached on, or thought about, most of the time we skip right over those words, "and learn of me"? We put the emphasis on the yoke and up on the meek and lowly and up on the rest. But we kind of skip right over that part that says, "and learn of me." You know, it was infamously said by, I think it was Rahm Emanuel, who was in the White House, some staff or something. They'd never let any crisis go to waste, and he was roundly criticized for saying that. But you know, in the spiritual realm, there's an element of truth to that. We should never let any challenge, any problem, any setback, any suffering, we should never let it go to waste. You know why? Because God's trying to teach us something. There's something that He wants us to learn through that. And I want to share with you what really is my testimony message. I want to talk to you about at least three things that I've learned, or maybe I should say am learning. Because if you ever get to the point where you quit learning, you're either dead or need to be, you know, or about there. I'm still learning why this all happened to me. 13 years in February, so 13 and a half years now. And, you know, I think it's okay sometimes. The words, they're kind of the same in this. You can ask why, but it's probably better to ask what. You know, what? God, what do you want me to learn from what you have allowed into my life? Because let's face it, I'm looking at people, and I don't know, I do not know any of your stories. Pastor hadn't told me anything, brother hadn't, nobody's told me anything. But I guarantee you there's people sitting right there. Many of you are saying, yeah, I'm going through, been through, going to go through something. And it's not easy. It's hard. And I don't understand it. And my tendency, my every fiber in me screams, why? Why me? Why this? Why now? Or why them? Why my brother, sister, mother, dad, friend? Why my wife? Why my husband? Why my child? A number of years ago, probably just, well, it was probably a few months before my accident, which was, like I said, in February 3rd of 2008. I was, and up until last year, was the South American director with BIMI and had responsibility for all the missionaries in South America except Brazil. And they had a different director for Brazil, but had about 25 to 30 families that varied from year to year, time to time. That, in a way, I was kind of like their pastor. They called me when something went wrong and they expected me to know how to help them. Give them something. Tell them. I got a phone call from Tony, missionary in Bolivia. And he said, Brother Roger, he said, something's really gone wrong with Sarah's pregnancy. She was expecting twins, and the babies had been born prematurely. And the very next day, one of those babies passed. And as they were leaving the hospital to go to the funeral for that first baby, they were called back, and the second baby passed. Now, you know, here he's telling me what's happened. What do you say when something like that happens? You know, I had to say something. I was their field director. I was the person who's supposed to know what to say, know what to tell them, able to give them comfort. And the strangest thing occurred to me. I said, well, Tony, you've been down there already about 8 years. And they had a couple of boys that were 9 or 10, a year or two apart between them. There might have been 9 and 11 or something like that then. And I said, Tony, y'all been down there about 8 years. And you've been preaching the grace of God to these people. You've been preaching and saying the grace of God is sufficient for any problem that we face. And we know the Bible tells us that. And you and I know that's true. But I said, Tony, look at it this way. Now, you have an opportunity not only to tell the Bolivian people that the grace of God is sufficient, but you can show them through how you react and how you all deal with what has just happened. Sounded like good advice to me at the time. Little did I know that just within a few months I was going to wake up after 25 days in a coma. And I was going to have to think about what I had said. And the Holy Spirit said to me as plainly as I'm speaking to you now, "Old boy, are you going to practice what you preach? Are you going to fall apart? Are you going to get bitter? Are you going to turn away? Or are you going to take this as an opportunity to show that my grace is sufficient?" There could be someone here this evening that wasn't here this morning, so let me just say this quickly, or someone listening by way of live stream that did not hear this morning, but most of you know I was hit by a drunk driver 13 and a half years ago. We have our little track. It's there in the back. You can get a copy of that. It tells about the accident. It tells what happened and so forth. It tells the fact that they try to paint as rosy a picture as possible, and they don't tell you this at the time, but later they told my wife that after those initial about 12 hours of surgery just to try to get all the hemorrhaging stopped, that they, as a trauma team, assessed me at a less than 1% chance to survive. And I joked about this morning, I look pretty good for somebody who's supposed to have been dead 13 years, and I still think I do pretty, not bad, you know. Amen. So I'm laying there in that bed, and I can't even begin to grasp what's going on. I'm on life support. There's enough tubes, and I mean it's amazing, you know. And that was about a month, because I didn't know. The last thing I remember on the scene was being put into the ambulance. I did not remember the helicopter ride. I still am mad about that. I would probably like to looked out and seen the lights of the city, but no, I was unconscious. And I'll tell you about a memory I had in just a moment, but the next conscious memory I have after the day of the accident was 25 days later. I opened my eyes, and that precious young lady sitting right there, my wife, wave your hand, honey. There you go. That's my wife. She was standing by the bed, and all of a sudden she bent kind of over me with a smile from ear to ear, and she said, "Well, hello." And then she says, "You've been asleep for a long time. You've been asleep for 25 days. Now, of course, you know, I've got that thing down me and all. I couldn't respond, but I remember thinking, how can you sleep for 25 days? I have no memory of that period of time. But as the days progressed, I remember laying there in that bed and struggling. Yes. Oh, this missionary of great faith. No, I was struggling, brother. Let me tell you. I was struggling with, God, what am I going to do? I was scared. I was scared to death. And I remember laying there and that thought came to me, and the Lord said, "Are you going to practice what you preach?" And I just said, "God, I'll make a deal with you. I'll do my best to be positive, but you got to help me, Lord. I can't do this without your help." Now, I wish I could tell you that I've never had a negative thought, never had a bad day, but I'd be lying. I've never had much of a problem with feeling sorry for myself. I really haven't. I've never had, not much anyway, the typical pity parties. But what I've had to struggle with, preacher, is I get mad. I get mad because I can't do this and I can't do that. I get aggravated, and it's like, you know, I remember having to, here just a while back, had to pay a guy to climb up on my roof and replace the boots around some of the exhaust things there. They were leaking, and I was sitting up there watching him thinking, I could do that if I could just get up on that roof, you know. I get angry. That's what I deal with more than anything. But there have been the times when I've just sat and cried. One day I was driving by the scene of the accident. I don't avoid it. If I need to go that way, I go that way, and we do it a lot. And it usually affects me somewhere or other. Usually I get a little chill when I go by there. I'll say kaboom sometimes. But one day I was driving by there and I just burst out in tears. I didn't see it coming. We didn't expect it. I pulled over in a bank parking lot there, and I called my wife, and I'm boo-hooing. She said, "What's the matter?" I said, "I just drove by there. Where I got hit by that drunk driver, and I just started crying. I don't know why." She went, "You want me to come down there?" I said, "Because it's only 2.5 miles, less than 3 miles from our house." I said, "No, I'll be all right in a little bit." So I sat there in the parking lot and cried a little bit and drove on home. But I'm going to share some things that I've learned and am learning. Three in particular. I've learned this. And let me get just a few things and the three main things. First of all, I've learned a lot of people can identify with me. Some of you, I've seen your head shake already. And you're like, "Yeah, I know what you're talking about, brother. I've been there. I've been in that circumstance. I've been in that situation." Or my loved one or my friend's been there. And I understand. I've also learned that it's okay to ask God why, or like I said, more precisely, what? What do you want to teach me from this? What do you want me to learn? I've also learned that I'm not, nor do I have to be, nor do I need to be, a super Christian that just, "Oh, it's okay, everything's all right." No, it's not. When you're suffering and you're hurting, or your loved one is suffering and hurting, and you don't understand why, it's not all right. And it's all right to admit that it's not all right. And I've learned something else. I told brother this morning, it's about 10% physical and about 90% attitude. I remember laying there in that bed, and I had they said at one time I had 8 different IV things going all at once. They had put me on a form of continual dialysis. Because I had so much fluid and all, much internal bleeding, they had put a needle into my jugular vein and sewn that to the skin so it couldn't move out. And of course I got these electrodes and things all everywhere, life support, feeding tube, and I remember there and I was looking at all that, and I said to the Lord, "Boy, I've lost control of my life." As if I'd ever had control of my life. We think we do. We don't. But the Lord said, "No, you've not lost control of everything. There's one thing you still have control of. It's your attitude." You know what? We've got control of our attitude always. Nobody can make us have a bad attitude. No, they contribute to it. I'm sure I contribute to my wife's bad attitude sometimes. And once in a while she might contribute to mine, but it's usually the other way around. But you've got that person who's your thorn in the flesh. They just get under your skin. But they can't make you have that bad attitude. You have to allow that to happen. And I can remember just struggling with that. Like I said, I've learned those things, but let me tell you the three main things that I've learned. And you may want to write this down because this is so profound. I mean, you've never heard anything this profound before. This is deep, okay? I'm just warning you. Let me tell you the three and then I'll expound a little bit on each one. First, I learned this. God is real. Well, isn't that deep? Isn't that profound? I also learned this. God is good. Hey, like that. That's deep. God is good. And I learned this. I can trust Him. I can trust Him. Boy, you never thought you'd hear anything that deep on this Sunday night, did you? God is real, God is good, and God, you can trust God. You say, "Preacher, you didn't know that? It took you coming that close to dying to know those things? three facts? Well, to know them like I know them now, it took something kind of like that. Let me explain. In the book Job, of course, everybody that's going through anything suffers. We all like to, we commiserate with Job because nobody's ever suffered outside of Jesus Christ, I don't think, in this world like Job did. And what an example. You read the book, he asks, seems like a million questions and gets very few answers. And Job doesn't understand what's going on. He thinks God's upset with him and he doesn't know why. And he's trying to find out all through the book. That's the one thing Job wants to know. God, what did I do wrong? I admit it. I'm glad to admit it. Just show me. You must be upset with me. And of course, those three so-called friends weren't helping matters any either. Job said this in the 23rd chapter. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. You ever been there? God, where are you? Oh, I know you're there, God, but where are you? That I might come even to his seat, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand that what he would say unto me. He goes on to say, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. You ever been there? Job's not doubting that God's there. He just says, I can't see him. I can't perceive him. God, I don't feel you. God, I feel so alone. God, I'm scared. I was so scared, especially at night. Oh, my wife would be there all day, but she'd go home at night in the dark, alone. I'd get so scared. God, I know you're there, but I don't feel you right now. And God, I don't understand why. I'm not complaining, God. I'm not questioning you what you have allowed to happen. But God, I just don't understand it. And I need you to help me. Help me with this. When our oldest son was small, Andy, excuse me, when he was 4, 5 or 6 years old, he developed this habit of, we'd be in a store or anywhere, he'd just kind of meander off by himself. And the next thing you know, we're looking for him and having to try to find him. And it got quite annoying because, it scares you. Where's my kid? What's he done? And one day we're in a large department store there in Madrid. And it was one of these that has several different floors, has escalators that go up. And we were on certain floor, I don't remember, it might have been the third or fourth floor. And we were getting ready to go up to the next floor, and no Andy. So I told my wife, and take the middle son, the youngest at that time, I said, go on up to the next floor, I'll find him, and we'll be up there. So I saw him. He was messing around over in this area over here. So I hid. And I waited. And it took a couple of minutes, but finally, he looked around, and he got that panic look on his face. And he's like, where's Mom? Where's Dad? Where's Mark? And he's got that, and then that little lip began to quiver. And he's getting panicky. Where are they? You say, oh, you're mean. You're mean. No. See, I knew where he was. He wasn't in any danger. That's what Job said. Where are you, God? I go left, right, backward, forward. I can't find you. And then he said in verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. You see why that song put me almost in tears and did put her in tears. He knoweth the way that I take, and when I'm dried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. You see, God never moves without purpose or plan. He never makes any mistakes. That was the last time Andy went off. He learned his lesson. That learned him. My question to myself and to all of us is, are we learning? Are we learning what? You see, I can tell you this evening that I know God's real in a way that I really didn't understand this before. Two reasons I could tell you, and there's a myriad, but two I'll give you. One, He answered prayers and of people here in this church. I had people, within 24 hours of my accident, there were literally, and I'm not speaking figuratively here, but literally, because of BIM, our mission board, put it on the internet, it went around the world, and I literally had people praying for me all around the world within 24 hours of that accident. And some right here in this church. Ed and Janice probably may have already been at church that morning, I don't know, but they came immediately to the hospital when they found out that morning, that Sunday morning. They were praying, God, save Brother Rogers' life. Well, Brother Rogers needed a miracle. And that's what they were praying for. They didn't realize it. Nobody really knew the extent except the ones that were there. But people were praying. And God answered those prayers. I think about Hezekiah, you remember? Isaiah goes to him and says, set your house in order, you're going to die. And he starts to leave. And the Lord says, go back. And you tell Hezekiah that I've heard his prayers. And I've seen his tears. And I'm going to heal him. And he gave him 15 more years. Somebody, prayers got answered. But what do you do when you're too sick to pray? I was unconscious. I couldn't pray for myself. You depend on others. There's a song that one of our little ladies at our church used to sing, and it became so real to me in that hospital through that. It's called Wall of Prayer. Do y'all sing that here? Excuse me. It talks about there are walls made by man, built by frail and human hands, that an enemy can scale and get to you. But there is one protecting me from my greatest enemy. It's a wall that Satan cannot break through. Sometimes a wall of grace, sometimes a wall of faith. Other times it's sweet mercy that I need. But there is one for which I long that makes all the others strong. I need a wall of prayer surrounding me. I can remember Brother Thomas Satterfield was our assistant pastor at that time. And this was after I'd gotten off life support and could talk and so forth. And I remember him coming in the hospital room one day, and I had been just fixated on that song. And of course, as one of my friends said, you're just kind of high most of the time on that morphine and stuff. And I'd talk a little out of my head sometimes, but Brother Thomas told me, I can kind of remember, but he told me, he said, you were so excited and you were telling me, well, Brother Thomas, there's a wall of prayer around me. And the devil's been trying to dig under it, and he can't. And the devil's been trying to jump over it. He can't. He's been trying to break through it. He can't. Oh, Brother Thomas, I got a wall of prayer around me. Now, that wasn't the morphine talking. That might have been the morphine causing me to get so excited. But I had a wall of prayer around me that others had prayed for me. You see, I know God's real because, you see, He answered those prayers. But I tell you something else, I know He's real because of this. Like I said, I don't remember very much of what all went on. But I do remember coming to enough in the emergency room. And there, it seemed like a three-ring circus to me. There was doctors and nurses, and they were hollering and carrying on, and everybody was doing something. And I've heard that in a situation like that, it's kind of like controlled chaos in that emergency room there. If any of you are medical personnel, you know what I'm talking about. They'd say they all know what they're doing, but it's just kind of a wild scene. They try and keep me alive. And I had coded twice already, and they brought me back. And I remember just thinking, Lord, I can't stand this. I'm hurt. I can't even, there's no words to describe the pain. I said, Lord, I can't stand this. And I did something that I still regret doing it because it's very selfish. But I remember saying, Lord, just let me die. I said, Lord, I can't stand this. I can't do it. Lord, I wasn't scared. I was just hurting. And it seemed to me, the best thing would be just go. Because I could not. It was just too much. And at that moment when I said that, all of a sudden, I became acutely aware that there's a person standing beside of me that isn't excited. It's not a doctor. It's not a nurse. It's a person. It's just as real as, the pew. It's been there the whole time, but I just became aware of it. And that person took a step toward me. I remember that so distinctly. And when that person took that step toward me, I felt overshadowed. I felt like I was that tall and that person was 10 feet tall. Now, I'm sharing this with you at the risk of you thinking I'm crazy. But I'm telling you what happened. And when that person overshadowed me and made me feel, not that I felt so small, they just felt so big. I know I've got these ears that I can hear with, but you know what? I think we got some ears that are in here. And I heard the words, it's going to be all right. And it's, to me, it just seemed like I went to sleep. I don't feel any more pain. I didn't feel any more anything. And I don't remember anything until I said 25 days later. Now, did you ever find out who that was? Oh, yeah. I know who it was. The Holy Spirit of God. None other. Because nobody else could tell me it was going to be all right with confidence. Because even the doctors didn't think it was going to be all right. Now, that's quite a story. And don't make any more out of it than that. You know, unfortunately, I didn't see, you know, I didn't feel like I was levitating or anything or see a door or green field. I don't make fun of people who do. I believe they see things like that. I saw the Lord. I mean, literally. I mean, he was as real as you are. And he just overshadowed me. Said it's going to be all right. Well, you know, like I said, I was on life support altogether for 7 weeks. Then they put me, had a trach in, and I still couldn't talk. And so it was a good 2.5 months into this, probably or longer, maybe 3 months, before they would start covering that trach and let me talk a little bit. And I still just kind of talked like this. But when they did that, I wanted to tell her about that experience. And I said, there's something I got to tell you. And I was kind of stuttering it out. And I told her what I just shared with you. And when I did, she began to just not boo-hoo, but tears started running down her cheeks, started crying. And she looks at me and she says, nobody knows this. I've not told anybody this. And she tells me that morning, she's there in the waiting room, and Ed and Janice arrive. She sees them coming in and she gets up to go meet them. And when she got up, she said there was a presence hovering over her. It was so real that she looked up to see what it was. But of course, she didn't see anything. Well, she said it went with her to meet Ed and Janice. It came back with her. She sat down. It stayed there for 2 or 3 days. She said it was so real that she would look to see if she could see it and wondered at times, could anybody else see it? There was a presence that gave peace to her. The same way he had given me peace a few hours before there in that emergency room. You say, what's the big deal about that? You see, here's the thing. I know God's real. Because He could have said to me and to her and all my family and to you when you're going through something or right now while you're going through something, He could say, look, I've told you I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know I'm real. Now, that's sufficient. And it should be sufficient. But God did something for both of us. He manifests Himself to us in an extraordinary way that He didn't have to do. He didn't have to do that. He could have just said, you know I'm real. You know I'm here. You know I'll never leave you. But He really manifest Himself to us in a way that went beyond just reading a verse. And that's enough. I'm not minimizing that at all. But you ask me, do you believe God's real? Yeah, He's real. He was with me right there. He was with her right there in the hour that we needed Him the most, more than we'd ever needed Him before. He said, I'm here. I'm real. God's good. God's good. He's real and He's good. You know what Job said. Bible says Job arose and rent his mantle and he shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Now this is after he's just lost everything. All of his children, all of his worldly goods have been destroyed. All of his children have died. And it says he worshipped God. And he said, naked came I out of the mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Later on, that was in the first chapter. Later on in the 13th chapter, when he's dealing with those three so-called friends who have accused him so badly Job, you've done something. You've sinned. You might as well admit it. And they're just really giving Job a hard time. And Job finally just lashes out. And, well, I mean, why not? You would too. He says, hold your peace and let me alone that I may speak and let come on me what will. Wow. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine hand? He said, y'all just hush a minute. Let me talk. How can I say God's done something wrong here? How can I take my flesh in my own hand, my own teeth? And then he said this, and it's a very famous saying of Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. For Job to say that, he had to inherently. You remember, Job had no scriptures. Job, as far as we know, chronologically, was the first book ever written. So he had no scriptures. The knowledge he had of God was personal knowledge of how God had worked in his life and dealt with him. And Job could say to his friends, y'all just hush. If God kills me, if He slay me, still, I'll not speak against Him. Yet will I trust in Him. Job had to know inherently that God was good. Or he couldn't have said that. Do you know why? And I'll put myself in this category. I'm not accusing you. You know why we sometimes get the feeling like God has given us the short end of the stick somehow? Or we get the feeling like, God, I don't understand this. I mean, you know, and we get just a bordering on that. God, I don't like this. I think you may have made a mistake here. We'd never say it. We kind of, you know why we do that? Because we just don't understand how good He is. He'd never do anything to hurt us. You say, but I'm hurting. Yeah, I was too. You are now. But it's still, it's not God hurting us. I went through, this is now, actually it was in February, this is now in the month of May. So I'm in my fourth hospital. I'm up in Marietta at Windy Hill. And I was doing rehab, and all of a sudden I got really sick. I mean, internally feeling, couldn't keep anything on my stomach. I went 11 days without ingesting a single bite of food. They ran every test in the book, and they all came back negative, and they just kept saying, well, we don't know what it is. We know it's not this. We know it's not that. But I was losing weight. I couldn't eat. And when this preacher can't eat, there's something bad wrong. And I was just not, I mean, it was bad. I remember sitting in a bed one Thursday morning. It was about 5 o'clock in the morning. I was hugging a trash can because I didn't have anything in the stomach, but I felt better hugging that trash can. The nurses had been coming in my room and crying because they didn't know what to do. I mean, I was just violently ill. If I'd see a commercial on television of food, and it would just set me off. I'd hear them out in the hall with the food trays or smell food, and I would just go all, I was sick. And I'd been praying, oh God, help me, kid, heal me, do something. And about 5 o'clock that morning, I had one of them moments, one of those, you know, epiphanies. The light came on. And I began to cry. And I said, God, I am so sorry. I have been praying for over a week, Lord. I've been praying You'd heal me. And I've been kind of feeling sorry for myself. And God, I've been wrong. And I said, Lord, there's only one thing I want. I want Your peace. Just, if this is the devil, Lord, I ask You just to run him off. Get him out of here. But Lord, if this is Your will for my life at this moment, okay, just give me peace. Just let me know that. That's all I ask for is Your peace. Well, I went on to sleep. And about 8 o'clock, the phone rang. And it was an old friend of mine. He's home with the Lord now. Some of you might have known him. He was a missionary for 50 years or more. J.T. Lyons. Missionary in Africa, then a missionary in Spain. And one of my closest, dearest friends and mentor. Like a grandparent to my boys growing up. He and his wife. And J.T. calls me. And that old gravelly voice, he said, son, the Lord just laid it on my heart to call you this morning. And he prayed with me over the phone. And then I remembered that I felt a little better when he prayed with me. And then I remembered there was an envelope on the tray table there, you know, that it had been there 2 or 3 days. I hadn't felt like opening it. I knew what it was. It was a letter from Pastor Dennis Carter, a pastor at that time at Trinity Baptist Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. He's also with the Lord now. He had written me 2 or 3 times during that period of time to encourage me. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, you need to open that letter. And so I did. And I got out this. This is the actual letter. My brother Carter had taken the time to type out the following. God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying His servant or molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long, in darkness he giveth a song. This is written, of course, as you probably know, by Ron Hamilton, who is also known as Patch the Pirate. And he wrote this when he was losing his vision in that one eye. He said, I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. And when I'm tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I read that. And the Holy Spirit said, well, son, it took you a while. But finally about 11 o'clock or about 5 o'clock this morning, you figured it out. You bowed to my will. It says, I couldn't understand. I couldn't see through the shadows ahead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and the tears fled away. Holy Spirit said, you asked me about 5 o'clock this morning, about 3 or 4 hours ago, for peace. I'm giving you my peace. You bowed to my will. You said it was okay if you were sick. You didn't care. You didn't ask me to heal you anymore. You just said, give me peace. You would take peace over healing. I didn't get better immediately. It went on for several more days. But you know what? I didn't care. I got so weak, literally, physically weak, that I couldn't hold my head up. She came in the room one day, and where the two bed rails come together, one's this way, there's like a little V there. My head was over in there, and I couldn't get it out. She had to help me get up out of there. I mean, you know, I was in pretty bad shape, but I didn't care. Because God had given me peace. Now, He eventually gave me physical healing, too, and I got my appetite back, as you can well see. But the thing of it is He makes no mistakes. You say, but preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. Or you don't know what my loved one's going through. Or preacher, you're right, I don't. And that brings us to our last point. I'll finish with this and try to be quick. I've learned that I'm trusting. Preacher, you didn't know that before you almost died? Yeah, I knew it. But not like I know it now. You ever heard that saying? You ever said this? When you get to where God's all you've got left, you'll find out God's all you need. That's what my former pastor used to call, that's easy preaching and hard living. You see, as a preacher, as a Christian, I'd said that. My family, we believed that. But you know what? We'd never been to where God was all we had left. We'd never been there. But God took us there. Not only me, in a way, it was more poignant to my wife and my boys because I'd been unconscious. They were the ones having to deal with nobody to turn to but God. Because you turn to the doctors and they just shake their head and say, God took us to the place where He is literally, I don't mean figuratively, I mean literally, all we had left. And guess what? He's enough. Many well-meaning people will tell you, and I used to say this, but I've learned the difference. They'll say, well, brother, God will never put more on you than you can bear. And there's a truth to that. But if you look that verse up that you base that on, it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. The context is temptation. He said, I will never tempt you. Allow you to, well, He doesn't tempt us. I will never allow you to be tempted more than you can bear. I'll always provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, if we sin, it's because we want to, not because we have to. God would get us out of that mess if we'd trust Him. We could we could bear up under that temptation if we would trust Him. If we would find, look for, and take the way of escape that He provides. But I'm here to tell you, God will put more on you. I'm talking about from a position of suffering or dealing with or bearing something. Not temptation. But He'll put more on you than you can bear. And that's when He picks you up and carries you. You've seen the posters and read the poem and seen the footsteps in the sand where there's only one set of footprints. And it talks about, you know, God, why is there just one set of footprints? Because I was carrying you. That's why you only see one set. Oh, listen, He carried us through it. You look back at our sandy beach that during all that, there'd only be one set of footprints. Because He was the one carrying us. Yeah, there was a lot more. She couldn't have borne up. And most of you know what I'm talking about. It wasn't my accident. It was our accident. She went through, in psychologically, more than I did. Because like I said, they were giving me morphine. I was pretty happy most of the time. She couldn't have done it if God hadn't been carrying her. He's our refuge. Her verse that God gave her during this was in Deuteronomy, is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Kay's verse is, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. You say, preacher, but you just, it's hard. And it hurts. Yeah, I know. I can't see my way out. I understand. Some of you thinking my husband or my wife or my child or my friend, my mother, my daddy. Preacher, you just don't know. You're right, I don't know. But He does. And can I just, as lovingly as I can, tell you, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. You can trust Him in the valley. You can trust Him. Excuse me, in the storm. You can trust Him in the doctor's office. You can trust Him in the graveyard. You can trust Him in the unemployment office. You can trust Him in the good times. You can trust Him in the bad times. Because He's our refuge and He's good and He knows and He would never do anything to purposely hurt us. He may have to hurt us sometimes. That song says He purges. Let me read that last verse. We just sung it a moment ago. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens in children and purges in love. Purge. Doesn't that mean He takes something away? Isn't that we lose something when He's purged us? Something goes away. That's what purging means. My Father knows best, and I trust in His care. Listen to this. Through purging, more fruit will I bear. Yeah, He purged my leg. Took it away. Do I wish I still had a leg? Of course. If I could go back 13 and a half years ago and leave the house a minute earlier, actually, 2 seconds, 3 at the most, would have made the difference. 2 seconds, 3 seconds, that guy wouldn't hit me head on. Might have sideswiped me, but I wouldn't have lost my leg. Now, I learned right quick, if you start down the road of what if, that's a road with no end. But one day, not long after my accident, I was preaching in the church that I was on my way to. This was about a year after my accident. And my wife and I were there, And I apologize for being a year late, and I preached. And during that message, it was not one of those aha moments, but those epiphanies. I talked about that. I said, if I could go back and change that, I would. And I said, but God could go back. He could go back and He could change it, but He wouldn't change it. And when I said that, it was like, He wouldn't change it. And you say, did it take you a year to figure it out? Well, yeah, I guess it did. This is part of God's will for your life, son. He wouldn't change it. He wouldn't have had me leave a minute earlier, a minute later, or dodge that car or truck, actually. A red, what was it? A Silverado. Yeah, I don't like red Silverado. If anybody's got one, pardon me. I don't like red Silverados. I've had an up close and personal experience with one, and I don't like them. But God could have gone back. Could go back. He could wind time back right now. He could do that, but He wouldn't change things. Because you see, in purging, as the songwriter said, more fruit will I bear. Folks, this is both the worst and the best thing that ever happened to me. You say, how can that be? Only in God's economy can that be. I have had the opportunity in the last 13 years to witness, and I don't mean just say God's good. I'm talking about witness to people. Talk to them about their soul and win many to Christ. That I would have never, ever in this world had that opportunity had it not been for God opening the door through me being in this wheelchair and missing a leg. Purging. You say, God took something from me that was precious. I know. He does that sometimes, but it's not to hurt us. You see, let me close with this illustration. He knows what we need. And I apologize for being long with it. And I want to be finished already. But let me just share this one last thing, because I really believe it'll help somebody. Before we were married, we were dating. And it was exam week at Tennessee Temple. And we were in church on Sunday night. I walked her back to the dorm, her dorm, and then I had what they call late study permit for guys could get that, and you could go to a certain designated building and you could stay there until 1 o'clock in the morning studying, and then you had to go, they'd ring a bell at about 10 to 1, you had to be back in your dorm by 1 o'clock, and I had gone to the late study building because it was exam week, and you had to have a little slip of paper called exam permit you got from the business office to show the teachers before you took your exam, and you couldn't get that unless you had your school bill paid. And I owed $5 on my school bill, and it might as well have been $500 because I didn't have $5. And $5 was about like $500 to me back then. So that night, that's back up to the Saturday before, I had to wash clothes because I just didn't have any more clean clothes. And I had drawn everything out of the bank that I had except 50 cents just to keep the checking account open. And I got back to my dorm room and I put my tithe in my tithe envelope, put it in my Bible, put it on the shelf, and went to the laundromat and got done washing clothes. And I had 70 cents, 2 quarters and 2 dimes. Now, I had a date with her that night, and of course, back then in Tennessee Temple, dating was going and sitting in a room about this size full of couches and chairs called the dating parlor, and you sat and stared at each other 6 inches apart. But right under there was a little kind of restaurant they called the Happy Corner. You get, you know, short order stuff. And sometimes, I'd go down there and buy a cheese sandwich or a hamburger or milkshake or Coca-Cola. And that night I remember praying, Lord, don't let her be hungry tonight, because it's going to embarrass me to death if she wants something and I wouldn't even have money to buy it for. So we went to church Sunday morning. I put my tithe in, never thought any more about it. Sunday night I got that quarter and dime in my pocket, and that 2 quarters and those 2 dimes, and I remember telling the Lord, now Lord, I need $4.30 in the morning. Oh, she was not hungry, or at least she perceived that I was broke. I don't know. But she didn't ask for anything. Whew, praise the Lord. I couldn't even afford a drink of water that night. And so that night, Dr. Robertson did what he always did. He would take his billfold out and he would take money out and he'd say, I have a piece of money here. I'm going to give it to missions. And the whole offering at Highland Park, you know, I'm talking 5,000 people on Sunday nights back in those days. This is in 72 or 3. Every penny went to missions. And he'd say, I'm giving to missions. You give to missions too. And so I'm sitting there with 70 cents in my pocket. And I remember distinctly saying, Lord, you can provide $5 as easy as you can provide $4.30. And I took out a quarter and dime, gave it to her, and I had a quarter and dime. She did not know. Nobody knew. The only one knew I owed it was the business office, and nobody else knew it, and nobody knew I didn't have it, except God, of course. We threw our 70 cents in, didn't think anything more about it. I said, I'm going to open my mailbox tomorrow, and there's going to be $5 in that mailbox. I just knew it. Because God had never let me down before. And I didn't expect Him to let me down again. And I remember saying, Lord, You sent me here. Now You're going to have to pay for it. I go back to my room at 1 o'clock. And like I said, it's exam week. And the rules were relaxed a little bit. And when I stuck my key in the door, the way it turned, clink, 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 I knew it had been locked from the outside with a key. And as I suspected then, my roommates weren't in there. They'd left me a note, said, we're down the hall, such and such room we're studying. So I walked in. There's my two roommates are not there. It's dark. I go over and I put my Bible up on the shelf and I slept on a top bunk. And I turned around to get up in my bunk and this envelope was leaning against my pillow like that. Come over here a minute, brother. I need your help. Come right down here. Can you verify that that's got my name on the front? And can you verify that it looks perhaps like a child, a elementary student? It's block lettering, and it says Roger Blevins. Now, I turned it over, and on the back, I want you to verify what this is. Just read it real loud.
I knew your need.
And what'd you say?
I knew your need.
Now, wait a minute. It says, somebody told me your need. You know what it says? I knew your need. Can you verify that the Y is backwards?
Yes, it is.
It is. And it looks like a child wrote it.
Okay,
it looks like Roger Blevins. And it says, I knew your need. There's only one problem. Nobody in the world knew my need. And you know what was in here? $5,000, right? No, $500, right? $50, no! Thank you, brother. $5. $5 $1 bills. When my roommates came back, they literally got their Bible up, put their right hand on it, raised their other hand and said, it was not in this room when we left. We don't know where it came from. The room was locked with a key. Nobody else had a key. The only conclusion that I can draw, brother, is angels don't print that well. You see, I had Dr. Robertson sign it on the inside, told him the story, he signed it for me. That was 48, 49 years ago. He knew my need then. He supplied it. And you know what? 13 and a half years ago, on February the 3rd, at 3:25 in the morning, on Highway 162 in Covington, Georgia, 2.8 miles from my house, 1 mile before I got on the interstate, 20, he knew my need. He knew I needed this. I still don't really understand it completely. Oh, I understand a lot more about it than I did then. And through purging, I have borne more fruit, I'm positive, than I could have ever borne any other way. But here's why I'm here to tell you tonight. He's real. And He's good. And He knows your need. So you can trust Him. I know I was a little facetious there, saying this is going to be deep and profound. But folks, let me tell you, that is deep. And that is profound when you learn it. He says, learn of me. Learn of me. I don't know. I don't know what is going on in your life or what will go on in your life. But I know this. You can face it with the knowledge that God is good, God is real, He's your refuge, and you can trust Him. Let's bow our heads.